Page 860, bottom of the page there. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the Ten Towns. It's also called the Decapolis, okay? A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Then, spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. Instantly, the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak." Now, I told you we were going to keep our Bibles open, so let's quickly turn over to page 610 because I want you to see what is going on here. Page 610, we will be in Isaiah 35 is what it should be if I wrote this down correctly. Yes, I did. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Okay, page 860, I want you to see this for yourself. Oh, I'm sorry, page 610, I looked at the wrong one. Page 610, Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. This is what would be considered a messianic prophecy. There were a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was to come on this earth. And I want you to see this because this is the part of Scripture that is fulfilled that we see in Mark chapter 7. It says, "And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and he will unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness and streams will water the wasteland." And if you heard that scripture that we just read out of Mark chapter 7, you realize, wow, that's that story. You know, that's where this came from. And I want you to understand that, you know, a lot of times when we approach Jesus, it's this thing of, well, did he really? And I mean, you know, maybe he kind of healed some sick people and kind of had a, you know, poof kind of whatever stuff. But was he really resurrected? And was he really all that people said that he might have been? And is this just a bunch of fairy tale stuff? Well, if you've ever done any in-depth studying of the Scripture, just how it came to be, what all is in there, you will find hundreds of prophecies that were foretold hundreds of years before Christ came. And for one man to fulfill all those prophecies, you can't quite get enough zeros at the end of a number one to calculate the odds. So here's Jesus. He could really easily say, well, you know, hey, there's that scripture I need to fulfill. Well, the problem is if you're bringing hearing to a deaf person and speech to someone that, you know, that would be considered dumb, okay? In other words, this isn't just an impediment where they're a little bit slow of speech. In other words, they have no way of talking. The tongue does not operate correctly. Like our friend Steve over here that does the announcements for us. He has a visual problem. We've talked about that before. And there's a nerve ending and things that don't connect well. He still can see some things, but it doesn't connect quite right. Well, just like this person would have been, not only were they deaf and they could not hear, their tongue had a real problem. And in other words, in that day and time, can you imagine how frustrated he would have been with life? There's very little that he can communicate with. You know, we've, you know, come a long ways in our educational medical research on how to deal with people like that, train them on how they can communicate. But can you imagine 2,000 years ago, the frustration level with this man? Somehow he had friends, at least that's what scripture records. But it really says that some people just brought him to Jesus. We don't know if this is a thing where they're testing Jesus, or if they just want to see a miracle, and they just throw this man in front of him and say, hey, you know, heal this guy. You can imagine in that day and time, crowds are pressing in all around Jesus. They want to come around him. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal sick people. They've seen him do some very miraculous things. And so you know there's going to be some people that's like, wow, hey, there's a guy that's messed up, or there's a lady that's messed up. Let's throw them in front of Jesus and see what happens. Well, the wonderful thing about our Lord is this, that while other people may take advantage of others, and I can't say for sure that that's what they did here, but you know some of that happened. We know from several weeks ago that we studied that the religious leaders set up Jesus to make him heal on the Sabbath day because they believed that, yes, it was a day of rest, but you couldn't even do good works on the Sabbath, which is just phony. That's just dumb. And so Jesus healed that man. Well, you can imagine people being thrown in front of Jesus just to see the dog and pony show of miracles. Not so much that they would believe in Jesus, but to watch the miracles. And so here's this man thrown in front of him. And the wonderful part about our Lord is this, that while others have bad motivation, Jesus's was always right. While others may have brought him requests that were absolutely selfish and, you know, on their end and taking advantage of someone else's troubles in life, Jesus's heart was right. And I love what he does with this. And that's why I'm kind of always questioning this particular story if the people didn't want just a dog and pony show. Because this time, what does Jesus do with this man? He takes him alone, in private. As if to say, you know, people have talked about you, people have done things with you your entire life, and I'm not going to make another spectacle out of you. See, in that day and time, anyone who was sick or had an impediment or had a disease, that was considered a curse from God upon that person. So if our friend Steve would have been living at that time, here would have been the question, because they asked this question of Jesus, did this man sin or his parents sin? And Jesus said, neither. This was done to glorify God. So here's this man thrown in front of Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and probably realizes this guy has had a rough time. And he takes him alone in private. But you notice what they ask for. They ask for him to touch him. In other words, hey, Jesus, we've seen this hundreds of times. We've heard about it happening hundreds of times. You just touch them, and they're healed. One thing Jesus will not allow for you to do is to box him in. They want the same way and the same thing done because that's what they've always seen. Have you ever been in a church before that said, oh, we can't do it that way because we've never done it that way before? You ever been a part of that? Oh, we can't do that. We can't actually tell our friends about Christ. I mean, that's why we just bring them to church, you know? We got to have an event. And then someone says, well, what if we come up with this idea? And everybody goes, oh, we've never done it that way before. And they bring to Jesus this same thing of, hey, Jesus, we've seen it. We know what you do. Just touch him. We just want you to touch him. Just touch him so we can watch you heal him. And Jesus is going, I'm not going to let you make this man a spectacle anymore. And you're not, and I'm not going to be your little dog and pony show. I'm going to take him alone. And what I love about Jesus here is he just does a bunch of things different. He like comes up to the man. And can you imagine the man? The only thing that he has that he knows about life from is this visual. He can't hear. He cannot say anything. Probably just grunting of noises maybe at best. And I love what Jesus does is he sticks his fingers in the man's ears. He doesn't just talk to the man. He doesn't just kind of touch him a little bit. He doesn't just say that word, apophatha, you know, and boom, there it is. It's as almost as if that when he gets him alone, the man looks deeply into Jesus' eyes and the man realizes, this is a person I can trust. I don't know what Jesus' demeanor was, but here's what I do know. As I've talked to my friend Steve before, he can recognize sounds that you and I don't pay attention to or cannot recognize. I told you several weeks ago that when I went to pick him up from work so we could go do lunch and everything, that when we got, you know, in the car and we're talking, I was like, so what can you do? What can you not hear? What can you see? You know, we're asking all those questions, you know. And he says, well, he said, one thing I can do is I can tell what kind of car that people are driving. And he said, usually I can pretty well pick it out. I said, oh, really? What kind of car am I driving right now? And he said, you're driving a Saturn. And I said, no, I have a BMW. You have no idea what you're talking about. I was busted because I was driving a Saturn. And he was like, no, really, it's a Saturn. And I was like, okay, but don't tell people that. you know? And so he's like, I just know what it is. And he said, well, Saturns just make a certain noise. And I said, are you dissing on my car, Steve? You know, he's like, no, I'm just telling you. I was like, is it whiny to you? Is that what the problem? You know, do you want to go right here, Steve? You know, and he's like, no, it just makes a certain sound. Well, can you imagine for this man, all he has is his sight. His sight would have been keenly aware of everything going on around him. He would have maximized people's faces. He would have maximized certain things that they might have within their face that gave away if he felt like a person was honest or not. He could tell if they were about to laugh. He could tell if they were laughing at him, maybe even laughing with him. This man would have been keenly aware of other people's faces. And when he looked into the face of Jesus, for Jesus to take him aside, and can you imagine Jesus looking at him like, hey, bro, I'm putting my fingers in your ears. Wouldn't you be a little bit unnerved by that? I don't think there's a whole lot of people that'd be like, hey, you know, it's all right if Pastor Alex wants to put his fingers in your ears. He just does that on occasion. It's just kind of what he does, but it's okay. And then can you imagine after Jesus kind of goes, you know, in the ears, I don't know if it made a noise or not, you know, that Jesus spits on his fingers. I'm not saying I've done it recently, but have you ever had your fingers in your ears? And for whatever reason, I you know where I'm going. You wanted to know, what does that earwax taste like, right? Okay, now this happened years ago, right? When you were five, all right? You haven't done it recently, right? You did it, and then you were like, wow, that's really bitter. Okay, you say, how do I know that? Because Brooke Bright told me about it one time. I was like, I have no idea. And Brooke told me, yeah, I did it with my ear and, you know, everything else. So that's how I found out. Right, Brooke? Brooke's like, I'm not covering for you. And but, you know, that's gross. That's gross even in that time. You know, we kind of go, oh, well, you know, it was a biblical thing, right? No, that's gross. No matter what culture it's in, that's just gross. And then can you imagine Jesus spitting on there? And then leaning up to the man's sight is the sense that he has besides his nose. Okay. That's his sense. I mean, he's watching everything and is okay with Jesus sticking his fingers in his mouth. They may say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus, you know. That man doesn't know anything about Jesus. How did they communicate anything about Jesus to him? Now, maybe he saw some miracles, I guess. I guess he could have seen a few of those things and went, wow, that's kind of cool. But even if he saw those things, he hadn't seen Jesus put, you know, and here, I'm going to put this in your mouth. I don't care who you are. Even if you have a great relationship with Jesus, you're going to have a little bit of that leaning back going on as he's bringing his spittle on his fingers to you. Because it's like, well, you've never done it that way before. And I love you and everything, Jesus, but this better do something miraculous. And the man allows him because there's something within Jesus that doesn't even have to be a spoken word. It's by watching him and looking intently into his eyes, and this man realizes, this is a man I can trust. So he trusts him. And Jesus says this word, epaphatha. Now, I'm not one of these people that believes that a lot of folks are necessarily given the gift of healing. I still believe in the gift of healing, but I think some people, you know, try to manufacture that they have the gift of healing, and they do not, and they use it for their own good and for their own gain, and they use it to become wealthy. You notice Jesus did not do that. It wasn't for sale. Gifts are not for sale and they're not for show. They're to proclaim who Jesus is. They're not for your name to become larger. Okay? So I'm always a little bit leery of those. But I'll notice that what they'll do is they'll use this word, epaphatha, as if, you know, speaking Greek suddenly makes it that much more, you know, astounding. I don't even really know what it means. And Jesus only used it once. But they'll use it all the time. And what Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to say, you cannot box me in. I can answer prayers 1,000 different ways. What I want you to notice is something that we kind of gloss over. It says in there that he sighed. Now, what's that all about? Because Jesus hadn't done that one before. He's touched people. He's even spoken. He's even told other people, hey, by the time you get home, that person's healed. But he hadn't done the whole ear thing, spitting on his fingers and sticking it in somebody's mouth. But then he also adds something to it. It says he sighed. See, it's not the words that's about to be spoken here. Because what's really going on is what we find over in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. If you have your Bible still open, it's on page 968. 968, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. If you've ever wondered and ever had this question, if I don't really know how to pray, I've got good news for you. Because this is what Jesus knew at this moment. Look at verse 26 and 27, Romans chapter 8, page 968. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And if you've ever said and ever thought, I don't know what to pray, understand this. You're exactly right. You don't know what to pray. Scripture tells you, you don't pray as the way that you should. But the Holy Spirit, in groanings that you cannot utter, transforms your words into what is God's will, and God hears exactly what needs to be heard. So if you've ever stuck and said, I don't even know what to pray here. I don't even know what to do. Good news. You never know what to pray for correctly because you don't always understand what God's will is. Sometimes God answers differently than what you thought. And you know what happens here when Jesus sighs? That's a Holy Spirit kind of prayer. Have you ever been there before that you just don't even know what to pray? You just go, it's a deep prayer language. And Jesus speaks the prayer language that God hears. That's in that prayer language that Jesus speaks and that God hears. And this man is transformed. And so while Jesus brings him in private, what you need to know is this, that he is praying God's will over this man. And God's will at this point is for this man to be healed. I got a phone call from my uncle this last Thursday. Some of you remember back about a year ago, year and a half ago, I had told you all that my aunt, who happens to be just a few years older than me, got cancer. And she went through surgeries and chemo and radiation. And as far as they could tell with all the markers, she was cancer-free. Over the last 12 weeks, as they've been taking blood, they've noticed that her markers have started to come back up. And so they did a PET scan this last week. And they found an 11-millimeter spot on one lung, or on one part of the lung, and a 12-millimeter spot on another part of the lung. And the doctors have told them that we're going to do a biopsy, but more than likely your cancer has returned. And I can tell you, in getting ready for this message, it was one of those times that I just went, what do you pray for? You know, You pray for healing, certainly, but at the same time, what if that's not God's will? What is it that God's teaching us during this moment is the biggest question, not will God heal. God can heal. That's not the question. God's not in question here. It's what is God teaching? What is God doing? And so there's a lot of nervous anxiety, as you can imagine, with my uncle and aunt. They have one daughter who is in college. They told her on Friday evening, I believe, what's going on with her mom. Here they go again. I have no idea if they'll get in there, and doctor just says, man, we can take care of it, no biggie. He may say, it's back. And what she had was an incredibly fast, deep cancer that they couldn't take out with surgery. So we're right back in it. So I understand that anxiety of just, but I will tell you this, that a lot of us sometimes when we get alone with Jesus and we hear from Jesus, just like what this man did, sometimes we have the attitude of, well, what happens with Jesus kind of stays with Jesus. That's not what's supposed to happen. Now, in this passage, he looks at the people and says, you know, don't talk about this, all right? And I look at that and I sometimes go, Jesus, are you for real? I mean, a miracle's happened and we're supposed to walk away like nothing's happened, you know? Now, he had his reasons why, and you may say, Alex, what were the reasons why? I have absolutely no idea. I'm not going to lie to you and say, oh, I know exactly what Jesus was thinking and doing. I don't know. But he had his reasons why. I don't need to understand all that Jesus was doing to understand his heart, because I've fallen in love with his heart, not in love with his actions. His actions are sometimes the things that I go, I don't get what he's doing there. But as a Christian, I don't have to understand all that. I understand his heart, and that's what I'm to fall in love with. And understand that sometimes his hand I don't get, but his heart I can fully trust. Just like the man that stared intently at Jesus and was okay with him sticking his fingers in his ears and spitting on his fingers and sticking them on his tongue, I'm okay with Jesus' heart. I don't get his methods sometimes. I don't get that. I don't understand why he heals one and doesn't heal another. I don't understand that. But I trust his heart. And that's what I'm called to trust. But you know what? A lot of times we do is we get alone with Jesus and we have a private meeting with Jesus and Jesus begins to transform our life, but then we keep it private. Today is the day that we begin to unfold and unveil our new growth groups. And hey, here's when people are meeting and here's what's happening. In just a few moments, I'm going to call Mickey down and he's going to talk to you a little bit about growth groups, and I'm going to call the leaders down. They can explain where their group's meeting, who's kind of in charge, what's kind of going on. And I want you to understand one thing. What happens with Jesus should never stay with Jesus and you. I want to give you your GPS, your good practical stuff for this morning. You need to hear from God before you can speak the things of God. You definitely have to have that personal alone time. It's not enough to just say, well, I attend church. That's kind of good enough for me. You need to have some time alone with your Savior and with your Lord. But then you need some time with a close-knit group of people that can help you sometimes translate what you're hearing from God. Because I've heard some people come up with some pretty outrageous things, and I'm like going, there's a scripture that says that's not okay? Oh, no. You know, I had one guy tell me this. He said, you know, me and Jesus, we just have our own thing going. And I was like, wow, that's really strange. I don't see that in here. Where is that? Oh, I talked to him, we prayed, and he told me that. Really? So we can just all be chaotic in our spiritual growth, is what you're saying. Well, no, but you know, I'm really tight with Jesus. I'm like, you're sure you're listening to Jesus? Because I'm thinking you're not listening to Jesus, because I don't see that. Christ made sure there were disciples around, didn't he? He made sure there was an early church. He made sure that there were church leaders. He made sure that there was something that they could be involved in community, because you know something? Believe it or not, and unless you know you're married, you never realize this, you have blind spots in your life. You do dumb things. Did you know that? You ever had a roommate in college that looked at you like you were absolutely crazy, and you looked at them like, well, they're the crazy one. Nut job, and they're looking at you like you're the nut. Right? You know what that is? That's called blind spots. What's one of the first things you need to learn when you drive? It's not how to go forward and backward. It's where are your blind spots? And where are they traditionally? Usually right here, usually right here. But if you say, I don't have blind spots, I'm the best driver that's ever lived on this planet, you're going to careen right into somebody and go, how did I not see them? Oh, it's because you have a blind spot whenever you drive. You know, it's kind of nice to have a passenger, isn't it, so that they can help you look. Why? Because you know there's a blind spot. But if you're prideful and arrogant and you think, I don't have any blind spots, you're going to destroy the car. You're going to destroy somebody else's car. You're going to do something terribly wrong. And you know what community does? You know what growth groups are really all about? It is to get together. And I can tell you, our growth groups have a lot of fun and we laugh a lot. And Ambrose is great at telling the rest of our group, hey, you need to put your big boy pants on, you know. And we've got Josiah now, our little three-year-old. He goes up to Ambrose and he says, Ambrose, put your big boy pants on, you know. And we all know that. We laugh about that. But there's a lot of truth in that statement. And we've learned to look at one another in love and say, I don't think that what you're translating here is quite what I'm seeing. We've been able to pray for one another when we've had hurts, when we've had job losses or job gains, or praying about a job, or my job stinks. Actually, my job's great. It's the other people that work around me that stink. You know, I'm the perfect one. And you're like, oh, you may have some blind spots, you know, because you're not that great. You're okay. You're all right, but you're not at greatness level, okay? You're here, all right? Now, maybe your coworkers are here, but you're not that great, all right? So sometimes you have to lovingly look at them and say, well, maybe not. And what the growth groups help us do is this. They don't allow us just to have this private little thing with Jesus, because Jesus was meant to be shared. I don't know about you, but I come alive when I hear other people's stories as to how they met Jesus or what God's doing in their life or what's happening. I love to hear that. Because I will tell you this, and most of our leadership kind of knows this. My best gifting, okay, is really not teaching. And don't say amen out loud or Jesus is going to get you this morning. It's not teaching. It's not in doing these types of things. It's not in kind of having a, you know, entrepreneurial kind of starting up mindset. My best gifting is discernment in talking with people and helping to see where is God at work. But I can tell you this, God never lets me use that gift for me. I agonize over decisions. I get troubled over which house to buy, which car to, which gas company to even go with. There's now 20 that you can choose from. You know, I'm like, oh, come on, you know. I can't do that. I can look at somebody else's life and I say, oh, man, I can see how God's working and that this is what I see. I can't tell you it's perfection, but this is what I see. Because my own life, God won't let me use that. Why? Because he wants me in community. Or else what would I do? If I have a great gift of discernment, I don't need you. But I have blind spots too. God won't allow me to use that gift for me because I will use it selfishly. But other people might have some of that gift, and some other people might have a different gift that can help speak into my life and help me make a very good decision.